You know, before his death in 2018, Stan Lee was known as the King of Cameos. He had actually over 130 acting credits, but of course it's in the MCU movies where his appearances were most appreciated and anticipated. He showed up 38 times in Marvel movies. He was a World War II general, a mental patient, a dog walker, a galactic barber, an oblivious librarian, a FedEx driver. He was once mistaken for Larry King, who was another frequent cameo actor in his own right. Stan's flashes on the screen never had any bearing on the plot. They were just kind of extra. They were just meant to be Easter eggs for the fans. And the truth is, he actually almost had nothing to do with the movies. You would see his name splashed there on the screen listed as an executive producer, but it was a purely honorary title. Even he admitted that. And believe it or not, hate to burst anybody's bubble, but there is substantial evidence that Stan may not have really even created many of the iconic characters that he laid claim to. But on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross. He hadn't done anything wrong, much the contrary. He never misrepresented himself. He never stole any ideas or cheated anyone or made something of himself that wasn't true. He had only done good his entire life. He was God, come in human flesh. That's why he was only good, absolutely perfect in every single way. Human beings, on the other hand, like you and I, well, we are absolutely imperfect in every way, right? That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why we needed hair product this morning, because even our hair is imperfect. But that's why Jesus came to earth, because there's a problem. God is perfect, man is imperfect, and therefore, in the end, they cannot dwell together. But that doesn't sit well with God, because God loves every man, woman, and child who's ever been conceived in human history. We need to be fixed. We have a problem that needs solving. We need to be saved from our guilt and saved from our imperfections and saved from the sins that disqualify us from heaven. And so Jesus came to save. He came to die in our place, taking our sin and the debt that we owed and giving us the riches of his righteousness if we would simply believe on him and be willing to join the family of God. On the Sunday morning after he died, Jesus Christ came out of the grave. That's what Easter is all about. Not about bunnies and candy, although those things are great, but it is about the fact that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. No other leader of any other world religion can boast such a truth. All of the other leaders of every other world religion, every other cult, every other system, when they go into the grave, they stay in the grave. Is Lenin's body still in state? Can you still go see him in his weird glass coffin, right? But Muhammad is in the grave. Buddha is in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. All of these, famous people who started movements, they are in the grave, but Jesus Christ came out of the grave. And that is a big, big deal. Now, others had been raised before. You can read those stories in both the Old and the New Testament. They were raised from the dead before, but there's a difference. Those people, like Lazarus, went on to die again. What a drag, right? If you're Lazarus, I might have said, hey, do I really have to do this again? Yes, you do. But so they died again. But Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of the resurrection, not because he's the first person to ever come back from the dead, but he is the first person to die and rise, never to die again. And after Jesus rose, he made a bunch of cameos. He just started showing up places. In one, he seemed to be a gardener. In another, a weary traveler. In another, a cook. But these weren't just throwaway Stan Lee scenes. These changed the plot. Every one of them mattered very much, not only to human history, but especially to the people he was encountering. Each one of these little cameos was full of purpose. Each one of them advanced the plot of God's story, his drama of redemption, in ways that continue to ripple through history even today. Why did Jesus make these appearances? Was he taking a victory tour? You know, politicians will sometimes do that after, winning an election or passing a major piece of legislation. They'll go to different places and kind of show up and get clapped at. Was it guerrilla marketing? Brands or movies will sometimes put on these campaigns when they want to get attention. So was Jesus needing to generate buzz to gain market share for his new religion? No, that's not what was going on at all. When you read through these encounters, you realize that it was all very personal. All very important, but all very personal. In fact, we read them, and when we think about that this is God who has won the victory against death, won the victory against sin, forever made a way so that human beings once and for all can be saved from their sin. When we think about the power of the cross and the resurrection, and then see after that what the risen Lord spent his time doing, let's be honest, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It's not what we would probably do if we were the champions of death, right? You wonder, why in the world would the risen Christ, the King of Kings, why would he waste his time with such small potatoes meetings? His cameos come in totally unexpected places. One time to a group of 500 people, but in general, it was almost always to very small groups, out of the limelight, no fanfare, no pomp. But these meetings, we'll see, were very important to Jesus. They were essential to him. He thought, this is where I want to be. They're very personal, very tender, very sympathetic, very loving. The Lord of glory, the one true God who conquered death and the grave, who holds the universe and your days in the palm of his hand. He took the time, a bunch of times, to show his disciples that he loved them and had a message for them and intentions for them and a new life for them. In each encounter, the Lord helps his disciples either by giving them some encouragement or direction or commission or correction. I just want to read to you the opening of some of these cameos as we encounter them in the Gospels. I'm going to jump a lot, but if you want to follow along, we're going to start in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we see this. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Just then, as Jesus met them and he said, "Greetings," they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there." Later in Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Luke 24, "Now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them." John 20, "When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" John 21, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. 'Friends,' Jesus called to them, 'you don't have any fish, do you?'" Now, these are just the openings of some of these cameos. It's not the whole story. I just encourage you to go through and page through your Bible sometime this week or this weekend and read through. It doesn't take much time, these encounters that the Lord had. But I wanted to highlight the beginning of each of these little scenes. Jesus revealed himself. Jesus came near. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus met them. Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He came. It was his initiative. It was his desire. He found these beloved friends of his, whether they were on a dusty trail miles outside of Jerusalem or on a boat at sea or hiding in a locked room somewhere. Jesus came and found them. Jesus drew near to reveal himself and to speak to them and to make things right for them. He came to show them the truth and invite them to then join him in his ongoing, unfolding mission to save more and more people out of death and out of the grave, to be part of this ongoing work so that more and more people could have their lives set right through the power of the resurrection. You know, since 1987, after the Super Bowl concludes, a reporter and a cameraman will rush up to one of the winning champion players, usually the quarterback. And after the game, one of them always says that, you know, iconic phrase. One of them always says it, "I'm going to Disneyland." That's right. It's a tradition. After Jesus conquered death, he said, "I'm going to go find my friends. I'm going to hang out yet more in first century Galilee. I'm going to spend time on the shore of this sea. I'm going to go into a stuffy, locked upper room where people are afraid. I'm going to hang out in a cemetery." Hey, I have a question for you. Did any of you growing up, did any of you guys ever just like walk around in cemeteries to see them? Anybody? I saw a hand. I see another hand. I see, you don't have to be ashamed. We did that too. And then at one time I told my wife, I said, you know, we would be driving sometimes. And if we were like on vacation, we'd see a cemetery. We'd stop and check it out. She said, "I'm sorry, what?" I say, "You don't spend time in cemeteries for fun?" You know, those hands that went up, they were all very sheepish. And you don't have to be afraid. I did that. And now I want to do it with my kids, but we, you know, haven't done that yet. You see really interesting headstones when you go to cemeteries, you know? I'm just throwing it out there. There's one on the Central Coast, beautiful. You spend an afternoon there. I think it's kind of rude if you have lunch, but just go through. Hang out. So Jesus conquers death, right? And again, you have to understand, Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus can do whatever he wants. Don't raise your hands after I ask this question, but for those of you, if I handed you $100 million today, and if I asked you how many of you would show up to work on Monday, not everybody's showing up to work on Monday, right? Or if I said, go hang out, you know, in Five Points and mill around talking to people out there. And people say, yeah, it's not, I'm thinking more, you know, I'm thinking something more tropical. I'm thinking somewhere more nice, right? Jesus Christ, he said, I'm going to go find my friends. I'm going to spend weeks hanging out with my friends, just popping in and out, busying myself with their, you know, with them as companions. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He is a personal Savior. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase, right? Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. But it's so important. He's not just a judicial Savior, though he is. He's not just a cosmic Savior, though he is. He's a personal Savior. In 1990, Depeche Mode released their song, Personal Jesus. I've never heard their version, thank goodness. Sorry to any Depeche Mode fans out there. But I love Johnny Cash's cover. As you're reading through the gospel accounts of the resurrection today, put on Johnny Cash's cover of Personal Jesus on in the background and you will be encouraged. Your own personal Jesus, he sings, someone to hear your prayers, someone who cares. But you know, and that's true, but he does so much more than hear our prayers. He answers them. And he not only cares, he not only has a place in our heart where he cares for you individually, he goes beyond that. He says, well, not only do I care, I also know you personally, and I protect you, and I provide for you, and I make plans for you, and I walk with you. I include you in my kingdom, in my work, and in the things that I want to accomplish all over the world. In the days following the resurrection, Jesus showed up again and again, and he showed again and again how much he cares, how he really is a personal Savior who is looking for people, and he's looking for people who need saving. He's looking for people who need to have their lives put together. Mary needed comfort there in the garden. Jesus found her and consoled her. Peter, as we saw in the video, he needed restoration. What did Jesus do? He found him and reconciled him. Thomas needed an attitude adjustment, and Jesus gave it firmly but lovingly. Cleopas and his companion, they needed hope and they needed clarity in their understanding. Jesus walked with them and took the time to unfold hope to them, restore hope to those people who were so despairing and so hopeless. And he says, no, you can have hope. Let me show you. And he gave them clarity and understanding from the word of God, mile after mile, walking with them, helping them understand the truth. We know that at least three times he sat and had a meal with his friends, spending time with care and purpose and kindness and love. That's our Savior. That's Jesus Christ's heart for you, his heart for his people, that of all the things that he could be, should be doing, wants to be doing, he says, I'll sit and have a meal of unrefrigerated food with people in Galilee. These cameos weren't only to make people feel better. It's important that we know that. I mean, they did feel better afterwards because their lives were changed and transformed, but it wasn't just about making them feel better. We see in each one, it was also to commission these people, meaning saying, hey, now you're part of what I'm doing and I am giving you a life to lead. I am giving you a path to walk in. I am calling you to a new mission in life, a new values, new purpose. He said, you're my people, and because I'm alive, now you can have hope and purpose and assurance. And this salvation thing that I've been talking about all of these years, it's not just for when you die. It's not just for when you punch your ticket. Okay, you get to go to heaven. Hey, that's very important, maybe the most important thing. But he says, this salvation thing is for you right now. Now you live in the power of the resurrection, and now you get to apply salvation to your life. Read the book of Ephesians, where Paul spends the first half of the book talking about to us, saying, man, do you know what it means that we get to apply salvation to our lives right now? To our thoughts and to our relationships and to our plans and to the way that we move through the world? We get to apply the salvation of Jesus Christ right now. And this is exactly what Jesus told them. He says, I have jobs for you. I have a life for you to lead. He says, I want you to go and make disciples in all the corners of the earth. He said, I want you to go and be eyewitnesses to the two ladies at the beginning. And he says, hey, go find my brothers and tell them to go to Galilee. He told others, hey, you're going to be my eyewitnesses. He told Peter, Peter, I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to shepherd my lambs. He told them to live by faith, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is what your life is about now. Salvation and resurrection and walking with me, about continuing the work that I began and now doing it all over the earth. Before Easter Sunday, these individuals, their lives had been shattered. They were hopeless and afraid and confused and despairing. They didn't know what to do next. And even if they did, they didn't know how to do it. And then Jesus comes. And he takes the time to put their lives back together. And he gives them each a new trajectory that would go throughout the rest of their lives and even beyond their lives. It would continue in an unbroken chain for thousands of years that you and I are included on. If you're a Christian here today, you're continuing that chain as a member of the body of Christ, as a brother or sister in the family of God. We continue that work because Jesus came out of the grave. You see, it wasn't just the 11 disciples and a few other important people that Jesus wanted to reach after Easter. He kept finding people, kept revealing himself and drawing them in to his embrace. Paul, the apostle, writing in 1 Corinthians, he wasn't there in that group, not by a long shot. But in 1 Corinthians, he writes and he lists different people and groups that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me. The cross was more than just settling a bill. It was more than just a battle against the devil. It wasn't just a hoop Jesus had to jump through. Jesus loves you personally. We sing that song, it was your sin upon his shoulders, and that is absolutely true. The weight of the sin, every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit was put on Jesus Christ, but it was his love for you that held him there on the cross. You realize Jesus could have come off the cross. You realize he could have removed himself from Gethsemane. He could have stopped everything that was happening in the moment. And he didn't. He said, but because I love you individually and love us corporately, he says, no, I will stay. I will endure. I know everything that's going to happen to me, and I choose to lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ loves you the way he loved Peter and the way he loved Paul. His desire to specifically save you is absolutely true and provable from the scripture. He specifically, personally wants to save you and encounter you and use your life the way that we see in these cameos in the Gospels. He wants to fill your life with his goodness and his joy and his heart and his mind and use your life, your circumstances, your relationships for his everlasting purposes. You know, the family of God does not have limited membership. The doors are wide open. The Lord wants everyone to come in. He says, I'm not willing that any should perish. I want everybody to come to repentance. There's no limited membership. You know, there's just 780 players in the MLB, right? It was opening day. I grew up as an Angels fan. I don't really follow baseball or any sports anymore, but grew up as an Angels fan. And a friend of mine said, hey, happy opening day. And I said, yeah, probably it'll be a disappointing year for the Angels again. And he said, yeah, they're already down by 7. And I looked, it's like 3 p.m. on opening day and they were down by 7. So 780 players in the MLB, that's it. The NBA, just 450. No more. You got to cut people. You can't have more on your roster once you're into the regular season. Did you know that there's an ultra-exclusive dining club at Disneyland? It's called Club 33. It has a secret door next to the exit of Pirates of the Caribbean. It is limited to 500 members. That is it. And right now, there are 800 people on the waiting list to get on. It can take a decade before you have a chance to join. And when your chance comes up, you have to pay a $25,000 initiation fee followed by $12,000 annual fees. Man alive, but hey, you get to eat at Club 33. You're like, what, is the food made of gold or no? What's the cost for joining Team Jesus? Man, the price has already been paid. Jesus said, I paid. I paid. You want to come in? You want to come in and sup with me? I paid. I flung the doors wide open. I have invited everybody who wants to come in and be on the team to join the team. And you know, well, I'm not very good. Yeah, I'll infuse you with my power and my grace. I'll give you knowledge. I'll give you hope. I'll give you understanding. Just come and receive it from me. The price has been paid. The doors are open. Here's how you join. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved for eternity and receive the power of salvation, resurrection power right now for every day of your life. Jesus is a savior who loves to save and still saves. And who still appears to the lost of this world, the hopeless of this world, the fearful and the searching in this world. The Bible says, man, if you seek God, you will find him. He wants to be found. He wants to save. He wants to draw you into his embrace and transform your life. The King of Kings spends his time saving, spends his time searching through the earth, looking for people to save. Shepherding his sheep, holding them close, keeping them safe, helping them grow, teaching them everything that they need to know. There are still many reports of Christ appearing, especially in the Muslim world today. We look at the Muslim world, right? In many places we say, man, it is closed to the gospel, and legally and when it comes to safety, in many ways it is closed to the gospel. Very dangerous to do work there, to be a Christian there, to have a Bible there. So we understand that. But is the Muslim world closed to the gospel? Are they so far that Jesus Christ cannot draw them to himself? I want to share with you an account. This is an interview with a missionary that they're calling Yazim. That's not his real name, but he works in the Middle East in a very scary place. And this is an interesting account, an interview with him. Yazim began by stating, God is moving inside the Middle East with dreams, visions, and personal visitations. He shared the story of a man who lived outside of an unnamed Middle Eastern city known for vast opium use. The man said this, a man wearing all white knocked at my door every night, and I couldn't look at him because his face was so shiny and bright, Yazim recalled. When he would come inside, he asked me to write down the things that he said. And the next night he would come again, and this went on for a whole month. Yazim asked the man, what did you write? And the man showed Yazim his notebook, and in it was written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He had the whole book of John verbatim in his notebook, Yazim revealed. Jesus visited him every night until he finished the book. And the amazing thing is, the man actually asked us, who is the man that visited me? Now, what an amazing testimony. And there are many others like that, especially in the Muslim world, of Jesus Christ appearing to people and preaching, in a sense, to them and drawing them to himself. And we might wonder, okay, well, why didn't the Lord just identify himself to this man and say, hey, I'm Jesus, and go ahead and believe in me? Well, the reason is because he shows himself now how? He shows himself through you, through his followers, through you and I who are Christians here this morning. Now we're his resurrection cameos, going through the world, showing the world Jesus. More than once in these sections of scripture, Jesus said, I'm sending you as a witness. I'm sending you to spread the good news. I'm sending you and going to use your life to save others. You're the cameo because you've been made a part of the body of Christ, and now the Holy Spirit lives within you, and now you are the light of the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, God makes his appeal through us because we are his ambassadors. Now, we don't see Jesus visibly here today. It'd be awesome if we could. He says that when the church gathers in this way, that he walks in the midst of the candlestick in a special way. And so we know and believe that Jesus Christ is here, though we don't see him visibly the way Peter and Paul and Cleopas did. But we can see Jesus very clearly on the pages of Scripture as he reveals himself and the truth to us, right? He's walking to Emmaus and he says, let me take you through the Word of God so that you can understand what you need to know about me, Jesus Christ. And the disciples, they said, oh yeah, and then we realized all of the things that he had said and what had been prophesied about him. And so we find the revelation of Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture. He's revealed in the volume of the book, we're told. And we see the testimony of the risen Christ in the lives of Christians who are walking with him and carrying his message and empowered by his grace. The message of Easter is clear. Jesus is the Messiah, and he loves you, and he wants to reach you so that he can share the resurrection with you and transform your life forever. Of all the things he could be doing, he chooses to come near to you. In John 21, while some of the disciples are out fishing on a boat, right? What's Jesus doing? He's just hanging out on the shore, stoking a little fire, prepping a little fire. He cooked breakfast for them. He's just sitting around waiting for them to row in, waiting for them to get within earshot so he can say, did you catch anything? The Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of the universe is just hanging out on the shore waiting, prepping, preparing to have a beautiful encounter with them, because that was the most important place he could possibly be at that moment. If you're not a Christian here today, please understand, God loves you. He loves you so much. He knit you together in your mother's womb, the Bible says. He breathed life into your lungs. His desire is to spend eternity with you. But you have a problem. You are in debt because of sin. All the wrong things you have ever thought or done, all of the imperfections, all of the anger, all of the resentment, all of the little infractions against God's law, breaking man's law, all of these things pile up to a great debt. And the problem is, the Bible explains that the wages of sin is death. And we even understand this because when someone breaks a law, we want it to be dealt with. Well, no, not when I get am speeding. I don't want to get a ticket, but when the guy passes me on the right on the 43, which happens like every time I drive on the 43 now, I want that guy arrested. Where's a cop? Right? Or most of you, if you were coming to church today, and as you were walking out, took a drink of your coffee and a big splash of it went on your shirt, most of us would say, well, I'm not gonna wear this shirt now. I'm gonna go and change, right? Because we say, well, this imperfection is, it's inappropriate to me. If I can, I'm gonna deal with it. Now imagine a perfect holy God in a perfect holy place, heaven. He can't have people with sin there. It's no longer perfect. And he, as a perfect holy God and a perfect holy judge, can't just say, well, I'll pretend like you haven't done anything wrong. Well, then he's unjust and unfit to be God. And so you have a problem if you're not a Christian because you owe a debt because of your sin, and the wages of your sin is death. Physical death and eternal death. But the whole point of Easter is that you can escape that debt and instead be given the riches of Christ's righteousness. He says, I will die in your place. I will pay the debt I did not owe because you owe a debt you cannot pay, and I will pay it. I will be your substitute. And if you will believe on me and receive the free gift of salvation, then you can have all of this and more because I love you that much. And we already heard, how do I receive it? What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe in your heart. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Say to God in your heart, Lord, I do believe that Jesus really is who he said he was, that he really lived, he really died, he really rose again. And Lord, I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn from my imperfections. I want to turn from my evil. I want to walk with you. I don't fully understand all that that means, but that's what I want. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my substitute. I want you to be my God. I want to be wrapped in the embrace of your love and grace. And the Lord will do it. The book of the Revelation says he's knocking at the door of your heart. And what he wants is for you to open it so that he can come in, sup with you, be your God, your Savior, your friend, and your King. If you are a Christian, be reminded, Jesus is still your personal Savior. He still has intentions for you, callings for you, opportunities for you, even today. He wants to commune with you and show himself through you. This is his desire. A few film directors are famous for appearing in their own movies, most famously Alfred Hitchcock and M. Night Shyamalan. The other actors in those movies have roles to play, right? But they're not the writer, they're not the director, they're not the producer. They're just playing the part they've been given. Our heavenly director has invited us to join his cast, to play a part in his masterpiece. He's given us a script. He gives us direction. He's called out action. And now we continue the story. You know, Stan Lee made two cameo appearances after his death in Captain Marvel and Avengers Endgame. But Marvel has officially made a policy now, no more Stan Lee cameos. After his death, Jesus Christ made many cameos, not computer generated, it was really him. And he continues to reveal himself thousands of years later because Jesus Christ is not dead, he is alive. And he is coming back one day in a worldwide appearance, one final cameo appearance. All the plot of human history is leading to that moment when our King returns and sets up his kingdom. Meanwhile, he is coming near to each individual on earth, desiring to save, to sanctify, to assist, to set apart, to transform our lives with his love and grace, to share with us everything that belongs with him, because his heart is full of love for us. Let's pray.